In John chapter number 1, have you ever considered this? If you met Jesus face to face, what might be a question that you would ask him? If you only had a short time with Jesus Christ, what would be the question or the most important question that would come to your mind that you could ask Jesus? As I studied this text and I studied the book of John, I found a number of people that asked questions to Jesus. Beginning a new series on Sunday mornings this morning called Questions People Asked to Jesus. We see a number of different questions. We won't have time to cover every single question in the book of John that is asked Jesus, but there are a number of important questions that were asked to Jesus. In John 1, we read about the conversation between Jesus and Nathanael, and Nathanael had a question for Jesus. And by the way, Jesus had a question for Nathanael. You ever thought this? If Jesus met you face to face, what might be a question that he would ask you? I think it's interesting to study the questions that were asked of Christ in the New Testament. In the beginning of the book of John, we find that Jesus is about the business of finding those that are lost, those that are wandering, those that may have been disciples of John but need to become disciples of Christ. And he is seeking out those that he came to save. In Luke 19, verse number 10, the Bible says this. The Bible says that he came, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John 1, we have the narrative of those that followed John who became followers of Jesus. By the way, Christ's calling of the disciples was not his calling of them to be his apostles, but it refers to the disciples being convinced that Jesus is the Christ. That's an important statement. Most of us carry some form of identification with us when we travel. We went to the airport early Thursday morning, a couple weeks ago, and we were in line. And normally I'm at the airport 2 hours in advance, but we were at a motel and we checked on their shuttle and they said, oh, there's not much going on at the airport these days. If you get there an hour and 20 minutes before, you'll be okay. And so I trusted them. I should not have trusted them. And we got up and we got on the shuttle and we arrived at the airport and there are lines everywhere, hundreds of people. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get through security to get to my gate in time to get on the plane? I've got an hour and 20 minutes. And of course, when you check in, and we had bags to check in, they ask for ID, right? And so we pull our IDs out, show our IDs. And normally we carry a proof of ID. To finish that story so you're not thinking upon it the rest of the message, we got out. We made it to the gate and we got out. There are numbers of IDs when we speak of somebody. We might think of somebody as a grandfather or a husband or a Christian or a deacon or a gardener. We might think of their work title as a supervisor or an engineer. And when we give them that ID, it kind of helps us to shape our view or picture of them. Throughout the scriptures, when we speak of the person of Christ, there are a number of pictures that are painted throughout the scriptures of Christ. But one of the pictures that is painted in the New Testament especially is the picture of the word Christ. Used in 539 verses in our King James Bible in the New Testament, it is an important name. In the Old Testament, it's the Messiah. For somebody to be the Messiah of Israel means that it was somebody that would deliver Israel that no other ruler or no other person could. In the New Testament, that Messiah is the Christ. The Christ. As we examine the book of John, we'll see that the book of John was written so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the deliverer, the Savior of the world. Turn to John chapter 20 and verse number 31. John chapter 20 and verse number 31. There are great rulers. There are great kings in the world throughout human history. But there's only one Messiah. There's only one Christ. It's the Christ, it's Jesus, whose name is linked to Christ multiple times throughout our New Testament. Look at John chapter 20. John summarizes the 20 chapters in which he's written, the 21 chapters in which he's written in the book of John. And he says this in verse number 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The New Testament term Christ is a significant term. It's an exclusive title of Jesus. It's not given to anybody else throughout the pages of Scripture. John the Baptist three times denies the application of Christ to himself. He's asked, "Are you the Christ?" And John the Baptist says, "No, I'm not the Christ. He's still coming." Jesus claimed himself to be the Christ in John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10 and look at verse number 24 with me. John chapter 10 and verse number 24. Stick with me in my introduction. It's somewhat lengthy, but we're going to get to a point this morning in the message where we'll draw it together. Jesus himself claimed to be the Christ. In verse number 24 of John chapter 10, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not." Jesus didn't deny it here. Jesus said, "I have clearly told you, I am the Christ, and ye believed it not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I've not only told you, but I have a whole slew of works that if you would look at them, they would testify that I'm the Christ, that I'm the Son of God, that I'm deity." The title Christ is equivalent to Messiah. Turn over to John chapter 1 and verse number 41. John 1 and verse number 41. The Bible says in John 1, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. This is Andrew. Andrew was one of John's disciples. John was speaking in John chapter 1, and he was pointing people to Jesus. In fact, in verse number 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," speaking of Jesus. And then he goes and finds Peter, and he says, "Peter, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ." Andrew was a follower of John, but being a follower of John would not take Andrew to heaven. Andrew would have to come to the belief that Jesus is the Christ. And Andrew came to that belief and told Peter, "Peter, you got to come with me. We have found this one. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted is the Christ." The truth that Jesus is the Christ, my friend, is the essential content of saving faith. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Keep your Bibles handy this morning, because there are questions for Jesus throughout the book of John. We're going to get to the question that Nathanael asked, and we're going to answer this question this morning. How did Nathanael come to believing that Jesus is the Christ? That's an important question to answer. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." It is a tragedy that many Christians think of the term Christ simply as little more than the last name of Jesus, when it is the name that defines him as the Savior for men's sins. In fact, Christ is a highly significant title identifying Jesus of Nazareth as the all-sufficient Savior for everyone who places their faith in him. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse number 22. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. My friend, if you do not believe that you have a need of a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior, do you know what the Bible says for a person that denies that? He is Antichrist.
Christ. That's what the scripture says here. He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he's a liar. He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is my all-sufficient Savior. He is not a Christ. He is not one of the many Saviors. It is not Mary the Savior and Jesus the Savior. It is not Mary the Christ and Jesus the Christ. No, he is the Christ, according to the scriptures. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians 3. He is not on an equal plane with anybody else. To name Jesus as the Christ is to put him above every name. To exalt him to his highest place as deliverer, as savior, as the one that gives eternal life. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." By faith in Christ Jesus. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You say, do we have examples, preacher, of people that believe that Jesus is the Christ? Oh, we do. We've already looked at Andrew. Look with me at Peter, if you will, in Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Look with me at verse number 27. Mark 8, verse number 27. "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ." Boy, the greatest thing you can say about Jesus is, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. The woman at the well came to the same conclusion. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 25. John 4, verse number 25. The Bible says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And if you drop down to verse number 29, when she's telling others about Christ, she says, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" The Christ. The Samaritans later in that chapter in verse number 42 said this. It says, "And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Amen. Oh, it was spreading. It spread from Andrew to Peter. It spread from Jesus to Philip, and Philip to Nathanael. It spread from Jesus to the woman at the well, to the Samaritans. But people began to come to the conclusion and put their faith in the fact that Jesus is the Christ. My friend, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ if you're going to be saved this morning. There's no other conclusion that you can come to. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to lean a little bit on my works and I'm going to lean a little bit on the Christ." No, he's not the Christ then. If I need something else for salvation, he's not the Christ. You see, the Christ means he's the only one that saves, and he's the one that completely saves. That's what these believers came to in the New Testament. The witness of the apostles in Acts 5, verse number 42 was this: "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They preach Christ. They preach the narrow way through Christ. By the way, Jesus preached the narrow way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Brethren, don't be ashamed when you're talking to somebody that believes in many ways that lead to heaven to stop them and say, "Wait a second, I wish I could agree with you, but I can't." Because the Bible teaches one way, and that is through Christ. The witness of Paul is the same thing in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. What is our message? Jesus is the Christ. That's our message. I was witnessing to a lady on the plane the other day. She had been in a Baptist background and then got confirmed as a Catholic and been in a Seventh-day Adventist church. And she said, Pastor, she said, you really believe that this Bible is all true? And I said, I do. I believe that every word of it is true. And she had given up on believing the scriptures. She wasn't even sure about her faith. I don't know if she ever was truly saved or if she was saved and she was falling away as far as backsliding. But she had given up her faith in the scriptures. My friend, the scriptures build our faith in the Christ. Over and over this morning, we see that. Now, having said all that, Nathanael came to faith in the Christ in our text, John chapter 1. What was it that brought Nathanael to this belief? We have an inclination in the scriptures that Nathanael would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. We believe he was from Cana of Galilee. We believe that he was probably a fisherman, as much as we know about him. We believe that he was probably friends with Philip. Maybe they had Bible studies. Maybe they studied the Old Testament law together. But we get to John chapter 1, and Philip has been found by Jesus, and now Philip is drawing Nathanael to Christ, and Nathanael shows up in the scriptures as a skeptic. Look at verse 46. And Nathanael said unto Philip, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Nathanael was an honest person. In fact, when Jesus spoke to him, Jesus said to Nathanael, there's no guile in you. Nathanael was not trying to hide anything. He heard about Jesus, but Jesus of Nazareth, and this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the Deliverer, this is the Savior. And Nathanael calculated a few things in his mind and came forth with, he couldn't have come out of Nazareth. Not my stomping grounds. Nazareth was about 5 miles from Cana of Galilee. Not that wicked, corrupt place of Nazareth. He was skeptical about what he heard. Today, people have preconceived ideas about Jesus and who he was and what he did and whether or not he's the Christ. Some may say he's for you, but he's not for me. Wait, the fact that he is the Christ means he's for every person. He died to save all. All are in need of salvation because all are sinners. My friend, if you're here this morning, he's not just for me. He's for you. He was for Nathanael. Others misinterpret Jesus and fit him into their own ideas that he was a historical Jesus. He was a good man that lived. But my friend, the fact that he is the Christ puts him on a different level than any other human. The fact that he was the Christ means that he is the Son of God. He is deity in the flesh. You can form any ideas about what you want, but John chapter 1, verse number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse number 14, it talks about him being manifest in the flesh, or he came from heaven, and it is God, Jesus is God in the flesh. Nathanael asked, could this Messiah come from a place that is proverbially wicked? This was a mode of judging in the case that is not uncommon. There's no way that the Messiah, that the Deliverer, would have come from an unrefined and an uneducated and a corrupted town like Nazareth, was Nathanael's reasoning. Today, the skeptics reason in similar ways. The Messiah risen from the dead? Impossible. That can't happen. Christ able to save all men and women from all sin, past, present, and future? That's impossible. That can't happen. Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and nothing else? That's hard to believe. You see, many persons suffer their minds to be filled with prejudice against Jesus Christ. It's why you can pray in the name of God at public school gatherings and football outings, but you can't use the name of Jesus. You certainly better not speak of Christ. That's offensive. Many persons suffer their minds to be filled with prejudice against Christ and then pronounce their prejudice at once without examination. Philip speaks to Nathanael. Nathanael's preconception is, wait, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Without taking time to examine. Now, it's very interesting to me what Philip's next move was. He didn't argue. What did he do? He gave an invitation. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write down, number one, Nathanael's preconception, but number two, Philip's invitation. What did Philip do? Come and see. Come and see. He said, examine Christ for yourself. That's what he was saying. Philip said, you come and you talk to him. And Nathanael did. He came and he saw for himself. And look at what happens in verse number 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Christ knew he was an Israelite, but Christ also knew the heart of Nathanael. He was saying, in whom is no guile. Really, what he was saying is, in whom is there is no Jacob. Remember, the Old Testament guy was, deceit was Jacob. Nathanael's first interaction with Christ, and Christ knew his history, his background, his origin, but he also reveals his heart. My friend, as you sit in church this morning, I want you to know God knows everything about you. He knows your background. He knows the skeletons in your closet. He knows where you came from. He knows what kind of home you grew up in. He knows what kind of marriage you're in today. He knows your children. He knows, children, what's in your heart toward your parents. He knows everything about you. And when he spoke to Nathanael, his very first words were, Nathanael, I want to tell you, I know you. I know you. In Luke 5:22, the Bible says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Question, did he have an answer to that question? He certainly did. He knew exactly what they were reasoning in their hearts. He already knew their thoughts, the Bible says. He perceived their thoughts. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Can you imagine Jesus looking into your heart this morning and being able to tell everything that's going on? You say, preacher, that's a pretty scary imagination. It's not an imagination. It's a reality. Right. Jesus knows your heart. In Acts 1, verse 24, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. In Proverbs 15 and verse number 13, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 9, the Bible says, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Did you know that God knew about the Virgin Mary hundreds of years before she would conceive? Because in Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. 700 years before Mary ever existed, God already knew her future. Boy, that is a comfort to you and me this morning. God knows our future. Did you know that God knew Joseph's future? Now, therefore, be not grieved, Joseph is speaking to his brothers, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Do you understand that God knew that Joseph would be betrayed by his brothers? Do you understand that he knew he would be the favorite in his family? Do you understand that you knew he would be cast into a pit, falsely accused by Pharaoh's wife, and eventually be exalted to second in command in all of Egypt? God knew Joseph's future. In Nathanael's interaction with Jesus, Jesus the Christ wanted to communicate one thing to Nathanael, and that was this: I know you. I know you. Look at Nathanael's question. Here's the first question that we find about Jesus, asked to Jesus in this series. Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Or, "Jesus, when did you get to know me? I've never met you before. How do you know all about me?" Kind of intimidating if you walked up to somebody and they start telling you your life story in your first interaction with them. "Hey, I knew you were born in Bowling Green, Ohio, back in 1974. And then you lived in Clyde, Ohio for 15 years and you went to a Christian school there, and then you moved out to Brogue in 1990, and then you went away to Northland Baptist Bible College in 93 and graduated from there, and you've been at Mount Zion now for 22. Whoa, 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 whoa. How do you know all that?" That's what's happening with Nathanael. "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Amazing statement here that Jesus makes. It's not that he probably saw him humanly when he was in a fig tree within sight of Jesus. It's that Jesus was pointing out a time that in Nathanael's life he was probably very private under a fig tree, and Jesus saw him there. He saw him in secret. Christian, God sees you in secret. Whatever happened Monday night, late night in your life, God was there. God saw. Whatever happened at your workplace this week, whether you lost your cool or whether you were a person that manifests good works and let God's light so shine to your coworkers, I want you to know God sees both. He sees the evil and the good. And Nathanael asked the question, "Whence thou knowest me?" Jesus' supernatural knowledge of Nathanael broke his skepticism and cured his blindness. Jesus sees us when we think little of it. Question for you today, as we think about Christ: have you thought this week that he's with you? Day by day, as you go through your day, as you speak your words, have you thought about the fact that Jesus sees, Jesus hears, Jesus knows? Boy, it caught Nathanael off guard that he knows me inside and out. Now, we see outside this morning, don't we? We see people dressed up to some degree for church. We see people with hopefully smiles on their faces. We don't see the inside, but God does. God sees the inside and God sees the outside. I want you to understand this morning that Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising." You mean he really pays attention to me sitting down? And he really pays attention to me getting up in the morning? Oh, yeah. That's what Psalm 139 says. He pays attention to detail. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. The Bible says, laid thine hand upon me. You may not sense that you're close to the Lord today, but I want you to know that God is close to you. You may say, preacher, God seems a million miles away in my life. It doesn't seem like he cares about anything that I care about right now. It doesn't seem like I get prayers answered. It doesn't seem like my concerns matter to him. But the psalmist said, wait a second, when I think of who God is, he's behind me and he's before me and he laid his hand upon me. The psalmist goes on to say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't reach that. You know what? I don't want that. But God has it all. He knows. The woman at the well said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I take you from Nathanael's question to number four, Nathanael's confession. Look at verse number 48, if you will. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Notice Nathanael's answer now, his confession. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You know what Nathanael was saying? You're the Christ. I believe you're the Christ. Now, what drew Nathanael to that confession? One truth that's revealed in the scriptures. We only have one conversation between Nathanael and Jesus. Now, maybe his study of the Old Testament scriptures would have led him down this road to some degree. Maybe he heard John preach, which would have pointed to Christ in the future. But when he said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, you know what he based it on? God, you know me. And nobody knows me like you know me. If you're reasoning in the scripture, that's the only thing you can conclude. Jesus speaks and tells him who he is and his background. Whence knowest thou me? And then he confesses, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. My friend, the fact that God knows you this morning, he knows you're good and he knows you're bad. My friend, that ought to be enough for you to come to Christ. Amen. It ought to be enough for you to say, boy, God knows my sins. God knows my strengths. And Jesus still died for me to save me. Thou art the Christ. Notice Christ's omniscience was enough to convince Nathanael that he was the Christ. Could I ask you a question this morning? Is it enough to convince you that Jesus is the Christ? I would categorize Nathanael as an easy case in coming to Christ. How many people meet Christ their first time through a gospel message, through a witness in their at their house, through a radio program that's preaching the gospel, and the very first time they hear about Christ, say, thou art the Christ? Not too many, but Nathanael did. There are people that come in our church and they attend for a while and they hear the gospel preached. They hear the truths about Christ. Maybe you're here like that this morning. Will you be an easy case? Or will you be a hard case? Will you be somebody that, oh, he knows me. Based on the fact that he knows me, that's enough for me to come to Christ and put my belief in him as Savior and deliverer for me of my sin? Or will you be a hard case? I got to know more. I'm not ready yet. I don't know that that's for me. I'll have to study it more on my own. Listen, Nathanael could have continued to be a skeptic. He could have continued to say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But Nathanael came to the point of saying, thou art the Son of God. I believe in you. May I remind you this morning, this is a dividing line. Jesus is the Christ is a dividing line. You either believe on Christ as the Christ, as we've explained this morning, or you don't believe. You're either with Christ or in Christ as a believer, or you're anti-Christ according to the Scriptures. There is no middle ground. There is no straddling the fence this morning about the gospel of Christ. You either receive it by faith or you reject Him. Which side of the fence are you on this morning? Valid question. Lastly, I close with Christ's consolation. Look at verse number 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Here's Jesus' question to Nathanael now. Believest thou? Believest thou? How would you like to face that question from Christ? Do you believe I'm the Christ? Thou shalt, and he knew the answer, Jesus knew the answer there, thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The statement in verse 51 took Nathanael back almost 2,000 years ago to the time of Jacob. And we really believe that Christ was sending a message to Nathanael in relationship to Jacob. Maybe under the fig tree Jacob or Nathanael was studying Jacob. Maybe he knew that Old Testament story. But here in verse number 51, he speaks about the angels of God ascending and descending. Where did that happen in the Old Testament? But in the story of Jacob. We must first know the context of Genesis 28. Jacob had stolen the birthright from Esau, hadn't he? Now listen, Brother Bottrell gave an excellent pointer in Sunday school. I'm listening. Listen to the very end, to the first and the last. This last truth is going to help somebody this morning. I know it. I know when God gave it to me in my study, it's for somebody in this congregation this morning. I don't know who it is, but you listen as I wrap up now. He had stolen the birthright. He was a scoundrel. He's a rascal. He was a supplanter. He was fearful of Esau's wrath. Jacob, the conniver, was fleeing for his life. At this point, it seemed that his only friend was his mother. Making a sudden departure, he left. He traveled. He traveled the first distance. First day was about 43 miles across the wilderness. Finally, a day's end, worn out and tired, he came to a valley strewn with rocks. And in verse number 11 of Genesis 28, the Bible says, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. My friend, anybody that sleeps on rocks has got to be pretty tired. Jacob's exhausted. Jacob's distressed. Jacob's running for his life. He knows he's wrong. He's wrong with God. He's alone. And God brings a vision to him, doesn't he? He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending. Under the sky that night, God gave him a vision of encouragement. Look, Jacob, do you think you're all alone out here? There's traffic between heaven and earth on your behalf. That was the dream Jesus referred to when speaking to Nathanael. Though he mentioned no ladder, what was God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, saying to Nathanael? He was saying to Nathanael that Jesus the Christ is the ladder. What do you mean, preacher? It's a tremendous truth. He's the link between God and you, Nathanael. I'm that link. Between heaven and earth, I am the link. The angels descend and ascend and minister on your behalf, Nathaniel, because of me. Jesus is that ladder that links heaven and earth and the messages of God to you, man, and the prayers of man to God. Who makes that possible? Jesus, the ladder, makes that possible. I'm speaking to Christians as well this morning, and I wonder if you've lost sight of the link. Or could I put it this way, the ladder. You think you're operating down here and there's no care up there what's happening to you down here. You're living in your little world, but you've forgotten there's a divine world. You've forgotten that Jesus links you to heaven. You've forgotten that the only way that you can pray is to pray in Jesus' name, because he paved the way so that the veil was rent so that you could go to God directly. He's the link. He's the ladder. You know what he was saying to Nathaniel, this new convert in Christ? I believe, Lord, you're the Son of God. I believe you're the King of Israel. Nathaniel, that's a big time deal, but I want you to understand it's just the beginning. You're going to see, as you develop a relationship with me, you're going to understand that there's a heavenly work that's going to be accomplished in you and through you by me. Jesus is the ladder. May I say this, Christian? God is often the closest when he seems the farthest away. Jacob's running. Jacob's scared. Jacob's distressed. Jacob's exhausted. And he lays down, and God gives him the vision. And God's saying, Jacob, I haven't forgotten about you. And Jacob, there's a lot of traffic. There's a lot going on around your life that I'm in charge of. Could it be that there's a Christian this morning that you need to be reminded that Jesus is the link? That you're losing faith. You're getting weak with the burdens and the circumstances of life. You're only living in the earthly. You're forgetting the heavenly. You're forgetting that angels minister to you on your behalf. You're forgetting that Jesus is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. You've forgotten about the ladder. And at the close of this message, Jesus not only saves Nathanael, and Nathanael follows Christ, becomes a disciple, but Jesus encourages Nathanael.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.